The subject that I'm going to speak on today is that of premillennialism. And it's almost an impossible task to speak on a subject such as this in a 30 or 40 minute lecture because it's so involved. And I hope, if nothing else, as a matter of fact, I've talked with several people and some will say, well, you know, I really just don't understand the system of premillennialism. What is premillennialism? And so I'm going to try and just give an overview, as it were, as I said, of some of the tenets of premillennialism. I'm going to define it. And also to go to God's Word and try to show that indeed this system known as premillennialism is not from God. In fact, I will give you a little bit of the history. I'm not going to be able to be involved and discuss everything that's in the book. And as I started out looking over this particular lecture, as I had done the manuscript some time ago, I decided what I'm going to do is to try to pick out maybe about three of the most popular tenets of the subject of premillennialism and to try to deal with that. And so there's other material in the book that you may want to take the time to read, and even that doesn't cover it. But let me tell you this, premillennialism is a very prevalent doctrine. Some of the things that we have listened to this week deal maybe with one particular religious group. Premillennialism is diverse from that, in that it invades most every religious group, or every denomination, I should say, anyway. It is zealously taught by many. In fact, if you were to tune into a religious televangelist, it would not be long, most likely, till you'd hear something about premillennialism. Now, it may not be listed as premillennialism, but after you go through some of the doctrines, you would know that indeed they are premillennial. Some of the ones who are the most popular today would be perhaps Jack Van Impe and his wife. Also, Hal Lindsey. Everyone perhaps is familiar with Hal Lindsey's teaching and through his book, and then also the videotape of the Great Late Planet Earth, or the late Great Planet Earth, and many, many others that could be listed. I have with me today just an example of just some of the things. Here is a particular video entitled Left Behind. Now, this is written with the, or rather recorded with the idea that this will be behind after everyone has been raptured. And it is used to explain what has happened. That everyone has been raptured and there's chaos and there's confusion throughout the world. And you may want to just watch this, not that I endorse it, but that it will tell you what is going on. In other words, this is going to be something of a great calamity that's going to happen. Airplanes just crashed because pilots are missing. Doctors are about to cut on a patient and the patient is gone. Children are missing, and you have vehicles that are driverless because they have been raptured. And you have these airplanes then that are crashing into buildings, and no one knows what has happened. Well, this video tells you what has happened. And you were left behind. Now then, it tells you what to expect. Well, there's going to be a great tribulation. Many of you, and if you're converted to Christ, you're going to be put to death. Okay? Now, that's what's going to happen, according to the rapture theory. Now, that's involved in this system of premillennialism. This thing is recorded as though it's a news program, as though it's already literally happening. He's not teaching this. It's staged. And various religious leaders come on and tell you, they say, I'm no longer here, but I've been raptured, and here's what you can expect. Now, as I said, Jack Van Impe, America in Prophecy is the name of this particular video. Will America meet the same fate as ancient Sodom and Rome and the Roman government? Is the United States mentioned specifically in Bible prophecy? What about America's deception, decline, and defilement? And will this nation be destroyed in a nuclear holocaust from the onslaught of enemy missiles? Well, they can read all that to you from God's Word, where that is mentioned. Now, I'll remind you that if you come across an eagle in prophecy, that can be a F-17 to them, or whatever some of these jets are. Here's Dr. and Mrs. Jack Van Impe. 1999, question mark. Global March to Israel. Was Israel's birth, 1948, the countdown to Messiah? What global organization desecrates the rebuilt Jewish temple? Those are familiar with Daniel's prophecy, perhaps identify with that. Does Israel experience another Holocaust? Will international terrorists retake Jerusalem? Document coverage of the Jewish people's unending of persecution and so on. And he just goes on and talks about things of that nature. Now, all this is presented with great zeal, and many people, of course, who are involved in the system of premillennialism who really believe this is about to happen. I mean, it's a very scary thing if you think that the Bible really describes this. And then he's got an heaven, an out-of-body adventure. Who, why, when? Dr. Jack Van Impe. Well, there's other tapes that could be ordered, but these are just some of the ones that I wanted to show you. And there are, I'm going to set these over here out of the way. But there are many, many things involved in premillennialism. Premillennialism is not confined to one denomination. In fact, it's been estimated conservatively that 70% of anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian believes in this theory of premillennialism. And so it's a very involved subject. But what is premillennialism? Is it a Bible doctrine? Would one be a premillennialist if he just took his Bible and read God's Word? Well, these are some things we hope to give an answer to. We're going to give then just a overview of its doctrines with some of its tenets, three in particular, most likely. Premillennialism defined, first of all. What is premillennialism? The word pre simply means before. Millennium is the idea of a thousand years. In ism, as we are using it, is a system of doctrine. So premillennialism. Hence, premillennialism is that system of doctrine which teaches that Jesus will return to this earth just prior to a literal 1,000 years reign on the earth. That is, he will set up his headquarters in the city of Jerusalem, and there's going to be a great utopia over this earth. Now, during this millennial kingdom, I mean, it's going to be peace that has never been seen before, according to the premillennialists. Even the animal natures are going to be changed. That is, an ox and a lion will lie down together, and that the lion will eat straw like the oxen. Of course, you see then he won't be attacking the ox, if that is the case. He's a vegetarian now. And so there's a great, great utopia then here upon the earth. Now, there are passages that describe such a peace as this, but I won't have the time to get into them today. But he's talking about the peace that's within the church, and it's in Isaiah chapter 11. Let me just mention this to you in case you run across that passage sometime. It's interesting to note that Isaiah chapter 11 is quoted in Romans and applied to the church. Okay, so when you have a this is that, that's it. It doesn't get any itter, as someone has said. Okay, and so that's all you really need to know in order in some of these things. And so they're very good then about taking prophecy that was said with reference to the church and applying it to this millennial kingdom. Or it is also very prevalent that they will take where the Jews who are in captivity, coming out of their captivity back to their homeland, and make it yet future. What is highly significant is the fact that there is no prophet after the captivity, that is, after the return of the captivity, that says that the Jews will return to their homeland. So therefore, when you read in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 about a return to the homeland, keep in mind that they are in captivity at that point in time in Babylon. And so they're not describing something that's yet to happen. As we just won't have time to get into all of that today. Premillennialism is very much involved in all of its tenets. And there are divisions among the premillennialists over some of the details or the events that are going to happen. In other words, you might have a dispensational pre-tribulationist, premillennialist. Now, you've read that in your Bible, I guess. Or you might have a dispensational post-tribulationist, premillennialist. That is, he believes in premillennialism, but will the saints go through the tribulation or not? That's basically all it is. So what I'm telling you is there are some divisions, and I'm not going to be able, obviously, even to define all of those things, much less try to get into them. But basically, as we boil it down, there have been two significant systems of premillennialism. There is historic premillennialism, which is the older form of premillennialism. And you can go back to some of the historians, early historians sometimes called, or many times called church fathers, and you will read that they were historical premillennialists. The historical premillennialists did not believe in the rapture theory and the tribulation theory necessarily as is described by modern day premillennialists. And so therefore that's historic premillennialist. Then also, as we continue on in time, we come to what is now known as dispensational premillennialism. And that's today's theory. That is, that's the one that is most prevalent today. This is the one that is most sensational. This is the one that is most, many times, fanciful. And this is the one that is most popular. They're called dispensational premillennialists because the dispensational premillennialist divides the history of the world into seven dispensations of time. I have a chart, and my good friend David Jones is going to, I think maybe he has this one already on there, and if we could get the lights to be dimmed here for just a moment, and we'll give these particular ones for you. Here, as we note then, is the dispensational view of the history of this world. The first dispensation of time, according to them, was innocence, and that's the creation of Adam to the fall of Adam and Eve. The second dispensation is known as that of conscience, the fall until the flood. The third dispensation is the human government, the flood until the call of Abraham. The fourth is that of the promise, the call of Abraham to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Then there's the dispensation of law, and that's the giving of the law through most of Christ's personal ministry. And then we come to the dispensation of grace. Now this one's significant, because this is also known as the church age. That is, it deals with the closing days of Christ's ministry until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's the age in which you and I now live then. Then after that age, there will be known as the kingdom dispensation, or the kingdom age, or if you will then, the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It is taught, as I said, that we are living in the sixth dispensation and that Jesus Christ is on the verge of coming. As a matter of fact, it is very prevalent in dispensational premillennialism to teach that Jesus Christ, He's on His way. He's about to come. And if you don't render obedience to Christ, well then you're going to miss the rapture. And you're going to be going through this tribulation. And so therefore it is looked upon as a personal evangelistic tool in which to try to get people converted. In fact, there's a song that's in some of our songbooks, Jesus is Coming Soon. And the second stanza of that says that these signs tell us that He's about to come. Isn't it interesting that today, Brother Gary, I believe it was, McDade, talked about that the Seventh-day Adventist taught in 1860 that Jesus is coming soon. I remind you, 1860. Isn't it interesting to you to see signs out here that say Jesus is coming soon? And they're rusty. That ought to tell you something. And there have been date setters all along that Jesus is coming soon. Now, I know that one day it's going to be a reality that Jesus is coming soon, but I don't know that time. It is not the case that the Bible teaches that the coming of Christ is imminent, that is, with an eye, overhanging, about to happen. If the Bible taught that, well, then it was wrong, because it's been nearly 2,000 years since it was penned. But anyway, and you know, we're not trying to minimize the second coming of Christ, because the Bible does teach the second coming of Christ. But no one knows when Christ is coming. As a matter of fact, Mark 13 tells us that no one knows. Let's go ahead, if you will, to chart number 2. What I'm going to try to do, in just a nutshell here, is to explain or to give an overview of premillennialism as perhaps it can be seen here. I don't know if we can get all of that on the overhead or not. But remember that we are living in the church age, okay? We're in that sixth dispensation of time, that is, according to the premillennialist. And we're right at the verge of the end of it. Now, let me mention this to you. Some premillennialists tell us that each one of those dispensations would be 1,000 years. And since now, then, you see, we come to the seventh, and we're coming up on the 7,000th year that is about to happen. Well, the problem with that is that the rapture has to take place first. If the year 2000 marks the time that Jesus Christ is coming, well, then the rapture should have occurred in 1993. And it didn't happen, of course. And so that's going to be a problem. There have been those who then, when you go over to the book of Revelation and you read the seven churches of Asia, they say that this is a dispensation of time. That is, each one of these churches represents that. And so when they study the book of Revelation, they're going into it with that pre-thought, if you will. Okay? Now then, but let us note that Jesus Christ is about to come, and here is the rapture. Now, what is the rapture? That's when He's coming for His saints. And what is taught here is that the living saints will ascend up into heaven, and that the dead saints, of course, will ascend, will be resurrected and go up into heaven. And there they're going to meet the Lord in the air, and they will at this time then be carried to a place where they will be given their assignments for the millennium. Okay? Now, while all of the saints, now remember, every living saint and every dead saint is with Christ at this point in time. Now, who does that leave here upon the earth? Well, obviously, only wicked people. Okay? Now then, so that's going to be a 7-year rapture. During that 7-year rapture, sometimes it's just called there's going to be a tribulation upon the earth. Actually, you can divide that into 2 separate 3.5 years. Because in the first 3.5 years, what's going to happen, according to the premillennialists, is that all of the Israelites are going to be carried back to Jerusalem. All the Israelites are going back to Jerusalem, and all Israel then will be saved, it is taught by the premillennialists. Okay, but what's going to happen in the first 3.5 years? There's going to be a world ruler arise. And you know, we're coming to this one world government, it is taught, and everybody thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. Okay? And that everybody says, boy, this is great. We've got a one world government now. And you know what? Everybody's going to get this card or this mark, as it were, in order to buy and sell and trade, and we'll get off the cash value. Of course, America's way ahead of that anyway. We have Visas and MasterCards and all that. But anyway, that's really not a part of the premillennial thing. But anyway, as they are going back to Jerusalem, what happens is this fellow turns out to be the Antichrist. And now then, in order to buy and sell and trade in this world, well then, you have to pay homage to this Antichrist. And if you don't, you'll be put to death. Therefore, anyone who is converted during this tribulation period, you're going to be put to death. Now, this tape over here explains that to you, that you're going to be put to death. But you'll be saved eternally if you do that, you see. So you've got one more chance now, in other words. But now then, what happens is, all of these forces of evil are taking over, and it looks like this Antichrist, that he's just taken over the world, and he's got all of his forces together. But then what happens is, at the end of that 7 years, is Christ comes with his saints. He comes back with his saints, and then there's going to be a literal, physical battle take place over in Megiddo. And he is going to destroy the Antichrist and his forces. Okay? Also, it is taught by some that those people now, the righteous, that is, those who were converted during this tribulation time, will be resurrected at that time. Remember now, you still got the wicked, the dead wicked, still in the graves, okay? They haven't been raised yet. But those who were converted, now I don't know who's going to convert all these wicked people here upon the earth during this tribulation, because you got all the saved people up there with Christ. But be that as it may, there are some who are converted at that time. And so the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And Jesus Christ destroys this fellow. And he binds Satan now for a literal 1,000 years. He established his literal kingdom in the literal city of Jerusalem. And there's a great utopia now that takes place upon this earth. Everybody's received their assignments. You remember back up in the rapture. And so now then, there is no sin. There is no adversity and things of this nature. Everything is just great. Now, that's the 1,000-year reign. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loose for a little season, but yet the judgment takes place. The devil and all his angels and all of those who have followed him are cast into hell, and the righteous will go into heaven. Now, that's premillennialism. Now, did you read that anywhere in your Bible? Well, it is taught, and the way that it is taught is a lot of eisegeting. Eisegeting is reading into the text. Exegeting is bringing out of the text what is there. We are to be exegeting God's Word. That is, read only that which is found in God's Word, we bring it out. Eisegeting would be that of reading into God's Word, and many people are very good at that. This particular system of premillennialism was made popular. As a matter of fact, among the starters of dispensational premillennialism was John Darby. John Darby was the leader, a leader I should say, in the Plymouth Brethren in about 1830. Now, the Lord's church has not been immune. That is, the church of Christ has not been immune to this doctrine of premillennialism. The church in Louisville, Kentucky, years ago, in the early 1900s, had a division over this. In fact, the church in Louisville, Kentucky, withdrew from its elders because the elders stood for the truth against the system of premillennialism. And it got to be taught so prevalently in Kentucky that in 1933, Foy Wallace Jr. met Charles M. Neal in Winchester, Kentucky, to debate this very issue. I would encourage you, if you can find that book, we've got some book vendors here, they can perhaps tell you if they have that book or not, Neal Wallace debate. If it can be, if I don't know if it's still in print or not, but at any rate, if you can get that debate book, you need to get that. Brother Wallace was very effective with the truth. Now, Charles Neal said that premillennialism is taught just as plainly as Acts 2:38, as baptism for the remission of sins. In other words, he held it so strongly. And thus, we have produced, our Brother Wallace produced, God's prophetic word. That is the book, God's Prophetic Word. And sadly, that book has gone out of print. And if some of you people can get that thing back in print, we'd come mow your yard or something, because we need that book. But it doesn't need to go out of print. And so, therefore, Brother Wallace has debated this thing. And then, of course, R.H. Bowl, even going back before this time, of course, R.H. Bowl and H. Leo Bowles had a written debate on the pages, on the front page of the Gospel Advocate years ago. Okay, so that's basically premillennialism defined, a little bit of the history of it, and there are other forms of millennialism that you can read about in the book. What are some of the basic tenets of premillennialism? First of all, let me deal with the tenet that the kingdom is going to be set up when Christ comes again. As you can see on the screen, that when Jesus Christ comes with his saints after the rapture, he's going to set up his kingdom. Well, you see, the reason why it is taught this way is because the premillennialists teach that at Christ's first coming, he came to set up the kingdom. That when Christ came the first time, he came to set up the kingdom, but he was rejected by the Jews. Therefore, what he had to do was postpone the kingdom, or to use it in the words of the man who wrote Jesus is Coming, Blackwood, on page 88, 57.2. Well, he's got another edition of it. But anyway, that it was held in abeyance. Now, what does abeyance mean? It means temporary suspension. And so, therefore, he put the kingdom in temporary suspension. If you will, then, he postponed it till a later date, because the Jews rejected the Messiah. And thus, when he comes back, he's going to set it up. Let me ask you, how do you know the Jews won't reject him again? What if they reject him this time? And not only that, but what does that do to the promise of the Father that the kingdom would be set up when Christ came the first time? Well, we're going to have to deal with that. The Bible, friends, knows nothing of the postponement theory. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, it was right on divine schedule. This idea that, well, it just wasn't anticipated that the Jews would reject Jesus is just foreign to the Word of God and is also an attack on the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. Daniel taught that the kingdom would be set up during the time of the Roman kings, Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and watch it shall stand forever. When's that going to happen? During the time of the Roman kingdom. Now, that's the reason why back during the days of R.H. Bowl and some of those others, they thought that Mussolini, you see, was the Antichrist. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent ye, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was it at hand? In Matthew 4 and verse 17, Jesus taught, the kingdom is at hand. He told His disciples to go out and preach, the kingdom is at hand. Matthew 10 and verse number 7. Let me ask you, were they right or were they wrong? My friends, I believe they were right. I believe the kingdom was nigh. And again, in Jesus' coming, Blackwood says, well, it was nigh, and it would have been established, but the Jews rejected Him. You see what happens now? My friends, this was fulfilled. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, as Jesus was speaking, He says, verily I say unto you, there shall be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom come with power. Now, Jesus, in His day, says some of you who are standing right here are going to see the kingdom come, and it's going to come with power. Now then, if you can find when the power came, you know when the kingdom came, because the kingdom is going to come with power. And according to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the power was going to come when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now the kingdom is going to come with power, but the power is coming with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you can find when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, you know that's when the power came, and you know that's when the kingdom came. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we find that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and therefore that's when the kingdom came. And it is a spiritual kingdom, also known as the church of our Lord. Well, no wonder then, does one read in Colossians 1:13, that the people in the city of Colossae were in the kingdom. Now, how are you going to be in the kingdom if the kingdom's not yet established? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and watch it now, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. They were in the kingdom, and they knew they were in the kingdom. Not only that, but in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, watch it, which cannot be moved. What did Daniel say about that kingdom? Is that it will not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And now what kind of kingdom do we have? One that cannot be moved. Seemed like, to me, the Hebrew writer said, that's the kingdom Daniel's talking about. And by the way, if that kingdom that we have received cannot be moved, how in the world are we going to move it to get the millennial kingdom in there? You see, it's a kingdom which cannot be moved. The Bible teaches contrary to the premillennial idea of setting up the kingdom. In fact, it teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:24 that when Jesus returns, He's going to deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered it up. Not set it up. There's a big difference. Delivered it up to the Father. Now, friends, if the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came to suffer, to be killed, and to ascend to the right hand of God, then it does not teach that he came to set up an earthly kingdom. Now, if you'll think about that, I think you'll see that that's ungetoverable. That is, why do these people go to the Old Testament and say, well, yes, he came to set up a kingdom, but he was rejected unexpectedly, and thus he's got to come back later and do it. If the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came to suffer and to be killed and to ascend back into heaven at the right hand of God, well, then the Bible does not teach that Jesus Christ came to set up an earthly kingdom. Now, does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ came to suffer and to be killed and to ascend back to the right hand of God? In fact, it does. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25, after Jesus' resurrection, and here he appeared to two, and he speaks to them, he says in verse 25, "Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And watch it. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, everything's just right on divine schedule. Therefore, the Bible does not teach that Jesus Christ is coming at a later time to set up a millennial kingdom. I believe you can use Luke 24, 25 through 27 and defeat the whole system. That's how powerful I think those verses are. But let's move on to another very popular theory. And we'll come now to the rapture theory. Here you have, you see, the rapture. And again, there's a lot we could get into, but we're not going to have the time. But in this rapture theory, again, he is coming for his saints. In other words, only the saints. And then at the end of the 7 years, he's going to come with his saints. If that is the case, you have the saints raised 1,007 years before the wicked are raised. Because you've got a millennium to go through before the wicked are raised, and you've already had them raised 7 years, that is, the righteous raised 7 years previous to that time. And so you've got 1,007 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked, according to the premillennial scheme of things. Yet the Bible tells us that everyone is going to be raised the same hour. Now, if I told you I'm going to speak for an hour today, would you think that's 1,007 years? It may seem like it to you, but it's not. John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, what would you get from just reading John 5:28-29? Would you reach the conclusion that everybody that's in the tomb is going to be raised in the same time when Jesus comes back and that eternity is going to begin? That's what I'd get. I wouldn't get that there's 1,007 years difference in that. Therefore, I wouldn't get this rapture theory. And not only that, but the Bible teaches that the righteous are going to be raised the last day. John chapter 11 and verse 24, you remember what the sisters of Lazarus said? "Lord, we know that on the last day he'll be raised." Jesus was about to raise him before then, though. But they said, "We know that he'll be raised on the last day." Yet the same Bible teaches that the wicked are going to be judged that day. John 12:48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him." When, Lord? The last day. Now, when are the righteous going to be raised? The last day. My friends, there's not a day past the last day. Else it's not the last day. When are the righteous going to be raised? Well, he should have corrected Mary there and said, "Now, Mary, don't you realize that the rapture is going to happen and he'll be raised at that time?" No, that's the last day, and that's when he'll be raised. But also, that's when the wicked are going to be judged. Notice, that's 1,007 years too early, according to the premillennialist scheme. And so, therefore, premillennialism does not fit the Word of God. What's the passage that's often misused? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the passage that is often used to teach the rapture theory. Like I said, I'll discuss two of these. I thought three. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That Paul is writing concerning the those who are concerned about their loved ones who have died, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe and that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." In this context, he's discussing the saints. That's what they've asked about. What about our dead loved ones who were in Christ? What's going to happen to them? He says, well, God's going to take care of them. Don't worry about them. Now, the premillennialist assumes that the wicked will not be judged at this time or raised at this time. That is an assumption that I'm not willing to give them. The contrast in this passage, friends, is between the living saints and the dead saints. It is not a contrast between the saints and the wicked, as assumed by the premillennialist. The contrast in this passage is between the living saints and the dead saints. The dead saints will be resurrected first, and then the righteous shall meet them, the Lord, in the air. Join with them and meet them and the Lord in the air. The Bible teaches that all will be raised the same hour. Yes, the wicked will be raised, but they will not share the same glory with the righteous. Not only that, isn't it interesting that in the rapture theory, they teach a secret coming of the Lord? You don't know where everybody is gone. I've often thought about, well, it looks like I'd know where they are because I've been hearing you preach this for so long. I kind of put it together. Maybe you were right if I experienced something like that. But you wonder where everyone is. My friends, there's just too much noise in 1 Thessalonians 4 to fit the rapture theory. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Doesn't sound like to me that's a secret coming. Sounds like me, he's trying to get everyone's attention. Well, my time has run out, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask Brother Jones if he would just put up a chart. I'm not going to take the time. I wanted to deal with Revelation chapter 20. And you'll just have to maybe read some things in the book, okay? And I'll just show you. After reading Revelation chapter 20 and Satan being bound for 1,000 years and so on, it's interesting to note some things that are not mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 that are read into the text. Christ's second coming is not mentioned. Keep that in mind when you read Revelation 20, 1 through 6. The establishment of the kingdom is not mentioned, but is read into it by the premillennialist. An earthly reign of Christ is not mentioned. In fact, Christ's reign so much is not mentioned. It's those who were among the souls who have been beheaded for Christ. Christ coming to sit on David's throne is not mentioned. We who are alive today are not mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 6. In fact, John saw disembodied spirits who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the Jews returned to Palestine. It's not me. Very quickly, Brother Jones, if you will, very last chart, and then I'll just have to stop. What is found in Revelation chapter 20? You see that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That is, in a very symbolic way, it is showing that his power is curtailed. The souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's what you read about in Revelation 20. That's what he's talking about, living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is called the first resurrection. It is a resurrection of the cause, then, for which they have been put to death. Because in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, they were crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" He saw disembodied spirits in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Now he sees them in Revelation 20, reigning with Christ. The cause of Christ was triumphant, and that's what's taught in Revelation chapter 20, in a nutshell. Well, that's premillennialism. But let me conclude by saying that premillennialism is a false, fanciful, and speculative doctrine based upon the teachings of men. It is contrary to plain Bible teaching, and it minimizes the work that Jesus Christ came to do the first time. In fact, Jesus Christ right now, friends, is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you.